Thank you, Brother David. Good morning. It's good to see all of you again. So, as you know, this week or a couple of weeks, there's been news about, you know, scammers cheating money and scamming money. And OCBC got strike, right? Or customers of OCBC Bank got strike. It's like $8.5 million got channeled out of bank accounts. And so there is this message going around in WhatsApp and messaging apps, and it has the wordings or the title that says the strongest financial protection in Singapore, and the logo of CPF was there. And it says, scammers cannot touch your money. Your wife cannot touch your money. And even yourself cannot touch your money. So put your money in CPF. Okay, I'm not against CPF. I'm just repeating a joke. But my point is this. Don't build your wealth on earth, because as the song, good old song that says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. All right? And our security, our salvation, our identity in Christ is forever, eternally secure in the arms of Jesus. Amen? So, and brings us to our lesson, or our lesson, our sermon, final part, I promise, for this series called We Can Be Used by God. And instead of focusing on financial assets and wealth, let's focus on the blessing that God has given to us. And Brother David cannot choose a more appropriate song just now that says, make me a blessing rather than give me a blessing. And whenever we talk about blessing, we often associate or link it with some, you know, financial or material stuff. But what about ourselves? The life that God has given to us is a blessing. And so, Lord, my prayer is, make me a blessing. So how can we be used by God? And we looked at Luke chapter 5 and Mark chapter 2, where we have the story of four friends who were so concerned for this paralyzed man that they were willing to take him while he was laying on his couch or his bed to Jesus. But they could not get in there. Why? Because of the crowd. So crowded. House is probably the size of a four-room flat here in Singapore. And so instead of leaving, they went up to the roof, cracked a hole in the rooftop, and lowered this friend, the paralyzed man, down the roof into the arms of Jesus. So they would not let anything hinder them. But let's just do some recap here.
Let's try again.
Someone help me move my slide. Okay, here we go. Okay. All right, let's do some recap here. Let's help the statement that we want to focus on for this entire series, or at least for the part 3 and 4, is let's help one another in our common vision, our mission. And John chapter 17, verse 18, in Jesus' prayer to God the Father, he said, as thou, God, hast sent me, Jesus, into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So Jesus has sent us, his disciples and followers, into the world to make a difference in those we meet every day. And our mission must be God-led, God-inspired, and God-willed. Why? Because we belong to God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul reminds us that we are laborers together with Christ. So, which means that we are under God's employment and we have the responsibility to do as he tells us. Why? Because we belong to him. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul once again reminded the Christians that only let your conversation be as it has become of the gospel of Christ, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, our way of life should be as the gospel of Christ requires. The gospel of Christ must be the basis of how we live our life. So we must stand firm with one common purpose and with one desire. Let us, as this community of faith or this community of believers, Heritage Baptist Church, work together for the faith that the gospel brings. So let's help one another in our common vision. The three points that we looked at last week were, I must be concerned for the work and people of God. Just as the four friends were so concerned about this paralyzed man, that they're willing to go the extra mile, carried the friend, instead of in an ambulance, they put the, you know, got four ropes together, or carried the bed and just marched their way to the house where Jesus was. Because they believe in the miraculous power, the healing power of Jesus Christ. And I use the story of Sima So's mother, where we prayed and Sima So's mother was healed, and the Lord used that opportunity for us to gain entry and a breakthrough in that village. And then in point number three, I must demonstrate my faith by my works. And I told you the story of Dr. Wally Rene, a dentist whose life goal was to prove the Bible wrong and prove that God does not exist, and to persuade Christians to abandon their faith. But he had an encounter with God, and with the help of two fellow colleagues, Dr. J and Dr. Jeff, who invited Dr. Wally to a Bible or Christian fellowship, and in that Christian fellowship, Dr. Wally got saved, and today he's still a firm believer of the gospel and sharing the gospel with people whom he come into contact with. And by the way, dentists, I noticed, very good at sharing the gospel. Wonderful opportunity, right? The person that you witness to cannot talk back to you. In the chair, mouth open, right? And they say, you don't believe, is it? The drill go deeper. and touch a couple of nerves or two. And I guarantee you, it's so painful. All right, no, please. Those are watching live. And if you're a dentist, please don't do that. All right. So before we move on to part four, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning and that we can gather here to hear your word once again. Father, I don't know what my dear brothers and sisters in Christ here has gone through this past week, but I'm sure it was full of ups and downs. But Father, we are here this morning. May we lay aside our burdens, our distractions, and just focus on you, Lord. I know we're supposed to do that every day of our lives, but right here, right now, Father, I pray that you will just calm our nerves, still our minds, and help us to focus on your word. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to look at point number four. I must not be discouraged by difficulties. In other words, be persistent. Be persistent. We're going to meet difficulties every day of our lives. I've heard parents sharing how their children find it so hard to face difficulties and challenges. I've heard, on the other side, teachers complaining and sharing their feedback to me about how students these days are so, got to be careful about what I say here. They find it challenging to face challenges and need a lot of coaching and coaxing, and it's as if that life cannot have difficulties and challenges. Let's face it, there will be difficulties and challenges, and we just read in today's paper, the murderer of the two 11-year-old boy have surrendered himself. And very shocking revelation, very shocking news, that the murderer was a 48-year-old man who is the father of the two, the twin brothers. He had his difficulties, and I prayed for the family, and I hope that they will be able to overcome this challenge. And I urge you to pray for this family too. They're not Christians, but as Christians, let's be light, let's be salt. We may not be there physically with this family, but we can definitely pray for this family and give our moral support. But here in the church, there's going to be challenges. It's easy to come here, walk in here on a Sunday, sit, listen to sermon. Everything work like clock ticks, right? Clock works. And then you leave. But behind the scene, I'm sure our tech staff, our media, brothers and sisters in Christ, taking care of media, Sunday school teachers, and now we're appealing to chapel workers. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties. And just like these friends, say when they brought their friend to the house, they could not go in. They could not go near to Jesus. Why? Because it was crowded. It was packed. And Luke chapter 5 tells us that they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. Confirm, that house did not practice SMM, huh? If not, the friend would have a better chance to go in, right? It was packed. It was 13th of October 2016. The news came where and announced that King Rama IX of Thailand has died. The whole nation plunged into a sea of sadness. Everybody moaned. Everywhere you go, you see a sea of black. Why? Because everybody donned themselves with mourning outfits. Government announced that all celebratory events must be cancelled or postponed indefinitely. Civil servants must wear black, and the rest of the nation follow suit. And usually in October, we will start planning for our Christmas event. And in our ministry in Thailand, we will have at least 1 week of celebration, or at least up to 2 weeks, where we go to different places to do evangelistic program, sharing the true meaning of Christmas. So when I had a meeting with my staff and I said, all right, it's October, we got to start planning for our December program. But I know and I understand that we are all mourning. So what should we do? And so a couple of staff, there were about 6 or 7 of us in the planning team, 2 of them said, let's cancel. All right. And besides, the government has announced that all celebratory events has to be canceled. So Pastor, we cannot do it. And in my heart, I was like, I don't want to cancel. But I have to respect them. I could have forced my way through, but I decided not to. Because it's a very sensitive period of time in the lives of every single Thai. So I said, let's take 1 week to pray. And throughout that 1 week, in our morning devotion, I will share about King Jesus and telling him that King Jesus gave us hope. In an attempt to divert their attention from the death of a human king to the hope of a godly king, Jesus. So thank God, after about 4 or 5 days, 2 of the staff, different, not the first, the other two, but 2 of the staff said, Pastor, we need to continue to spread the true meaning of Christmas, of Jesus Christ, our King. So the mood start to swing back, and they start to realize that, yeah, we cannot stop talking about Jesus Christ. But how are we going to do it? Because usually we do it in a very celebratory fashion. But you cannot go and jingle bell, and, you know, joy to the world when still mourning the death of the king, right? So they started discussing, and they came up with some brilliant ideas. So instead of going in from the religious angle, my staff suggested, Pastor, we go in from the education and cultural angle. So go to the school and say, oh, we are here to share about the Western culture. Of course, we know that Christmas is not just Western, but we kind of use that card and say that, you know, it's talking about Christmas. And besides, we usually have a lot of volunteers come and help us with our Christmas program. 30 or 40 people from Singapore, a couple of churches will come. And we said, oh, you know, in Singapore, we are a multiracial, multicultural society. So they also celebrate Christmas. And so the Christians want to come and share that part of the culture. So the teachers of these schools, Buddhist schools, said, oh, very good. Yeah, come. So that year, 2016, instead of canning the all the Christmas event, we ended up going to more schools than the previous years put together, and we were able to share the gospel to more children, to more students and teachers of these Buddhist schools. And how did we do it? The idea of, you know, the staff came out, as I've said, was brilliant. You know the wordless book where you used it to share the gospel using different colors, right? Black for sin, red for the blood of Jesus, white, you know, for, you know, Jesus being holy and perfect, and then yellow for the street of gold, and green for life in Jesus Christ. So they use beading as, you know, for art and craft. So our staff that will teach the kids, the students, how to do the beading will then say, oh, by the way, black means we are sinful, and then started presenting the gospel. And the volunteers, of course, sat around and helped with all the beading. And the teachers, the Thai teachers, came along, and they also get to hear the gospel. But not in a, you know, usually we'll stand on the stage, or I will stand on the stage and preach the gospel. Now, no. Now, all the staff and the volunteers get to use English to, you know, as a form, as a medium to teach Christmas to all these students. So instead of it being an obstacle, it now presents itself as a huge blessing, an opportunity for us to share the gospel. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And in verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunities, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, we must not allow ourselves to get tired of doing good. Because at the right time, at God's appointed time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up or quit. So every time we get the opportunity to do good, let's do it. Starting with the people here in a community of faith called Heritage Baptist Church. The call has been put out. We need teachers. We need helpers. We need help. Easy to come in every Sunday and leave, but there are things to be done, especially with the new service schedule. We're reverting to the schedule that it's pre-COVID. More help are needed. So now the opportunities are here, which takes us to point number 5. I must be willing to explore new opportunities. We need to be innovative. Situation, circumstances is going to change. The church must change accordingly. Let me qualify myself. We will not, we must not change the message. But times have changed. Generations have changed. My wife and my daughter was talking about generation Gen Z, right, or Gen Z. And my daughter 13, you know, Sec 2 this year, explaining to my wife what is Gen Z. Okay, it was an interesting conversation. In Mark chapter 2, they said they uncovered the roof where he was. They could not get in through the front door. They got in through the roof. Luke chapter 5, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch. So they literally tore open a hole through the roof. So we need to, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10:24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Don't provoke people to anger, right? In church, you provoke each other to love and to good works. In other words, think of ways, be innovative in motivating each other to acts of love and good works. What can we do? There are five actions to promote an innovative mind. Number one, seek opportunity. You now have an opportunity. We are, if you look carefully, the church can be flooded with lots of opportunities. Every corner in this building is an opportunity for you to serve if you open up your eyes to seek those opportunities actively. Whatever we present on the screen before the sermon start are opportunities for you to serve. But ask questions, be curious constantly. Can we do things better? Can we do things differently? When Brother David asked appeal for song leaders, I don't think he's asking you to lead song like him, because I can't and I won't. I want to do it differently, right? So come and tell us. And then say, we're looking for Sunday school teachers. Must we teach like that? You know, follow the sequence like that? No, go to Brother Kokin and watch how he teach. And say that, no, I'm not going to teach like him. It's fine. Discuss with him. Teach differently. Right? So many different ways. Look ahead. Just this. Look around you. I know there are, you know, people that you can see and said, wow, this is our future. We're going to look ahead and embrace the bright future. But my question is, you think these young people are going to stay? I did a survey in a church about 5, 6, 7 years ago. Out of those young people that did the survey, 1 out of 5. Yes, 1 out of 5. The question was, would you remain in this church once you finish your studies? 1 out of 5 say yes. The rest say they will leave. And the reason they are coming to church is because their parents are in this church. Okay? And that is the truth, well, at least for that church. So I'll be interested to conduct this same survey in Heritage Baptist Church and see what kind of answers we get from our young people. But that sounds like negative, but the other part of the survey shows us that they were full of ideas. And thank God that church adopted some of those ideas by the young people. And now, all those young people that did the survey, majority of them stayed back because they get to work on those ideas. So, if we say there are no opportunities for you to serve, I think you're not looking actively enough. And another question that we really have to be very, very honest with ourselves is, are we willing to accept failures? A church that has been around for so many years, I don't think we have done everything right all the time. We gotta be honest, right? And if things are not working, are we going to say, it's not working? Let's do something about it. And when we come to talk about those failures, so to speak, or those issues, then we are here to seek answers, not to argue and defend yourself. No, seek answers humbly and accept the outcome of those so-called debate. All right? So these are the actions that will promote an innovative mind. And let us not restrict our vision, because the young people of this church, those in their 20s, those who have finished their university studies or poly studies, and those who are just stepping into the career path, their minds are fresh. They're looking to see how they can contribute to the ministries of this church. Look at our young people these days. I'm looking at my daughter and the projects that she's involved in. Mind you, as young as 13, 14 years old, I bet if we start using them and engaging them in the church, you'll be surprised at the direction that they can help the church set at that age, 13, 14 years old. Thank God for the education system of Singapore that is encouraging them to be innovative, to be creative. So let's jump on that boat and on that ship and start digging into the minds of these young people. And I'm just looking around at those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, I'm sure the church will be looking forward to engage you in some conversations, right? I hear a loud amen behind those masks, right? Okay. And finally, we can talk all we want. Opportunities, seeking and gleaning ideas from the members. But if we are not willing to make adjustments, if we are not willing to make sacrifices, then we will still, as the Malay says, hantak kaki. We're not going to go anywhere. Not just as a church, but in your own life. We've got to make adjustments. So I just want to play that video again that I played last week about that story in Luke chapter 5 and Mark chapter 2. And just kind of give us a visual.
Bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. By digging through.
See how they tear up that roof?
And then lowered the mat the man was lying on.
And leave that big hole in the roof.
When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
So, they uncovered the roof. They pull open the tiles, lower the man, the paralyzed man, into the arms of Jesus. Jesus healed. Everybody got so happy. They were cheering. The man can now walk. And the four friends came down and hugged their friend, hugged Jesus to thank Jesus. Everybody was just in high spirit, right? And they all jolly, walk out of the house in a very jolly mood, cheering along the way. They probably pick Jesus high, up into the, above their shoulders and throw Jesus into the sky and say, "Hey, Jesus, you did it again." And then everybody left the house. And the owner returned to the house and said, "Hey, wait. Hey, my roof out." And he ran out of the house again and said, "Oi, come back, my roof." And call out to that foreman and say, "Lama, your four fellas better come back and repair my roof." I don't know if that happened. I'm just allowing my imagination to go wild. But I have to presume they all came back and probably everybody chipped in to repair that roof. Okay? Sacrifices had to be made. There are five examples of biblical sacrifice. Abraham, we know the story. God promised him a son in his old age. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And yet, after several years, the Lord said, "I want Isaac." And Abraham was willing to sacrifice this blessing to be obedient to the one who blessed him in the first place. Don't ever forget that the blessings that God has given to you, God has the right, as the sovereign God, to say, I want it back now. And trust him to bless you back. And Abraham understood that and was willing to sacrifice his son. Of course, the story ended with God providing another sacrifice. Isaac was not killed. Moses, he had several reasons why he should not and could not be the one to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. But God rejected all of his excuses. And same for us. You probably could give, when you know, when Pastor Crocker or Matthew, or when they put up the announcement to say, we need help. You probably sit there and say, I can't help because of this, because of that. And I've no doubt that they could be valid. But may I also challenge you to consider this? I'm going to give myself 5 reasons why I could help. Sit there when you see those appeal and say, I could give myself 5 reasons why I should jump in to help. And maybe you should do that when you go home today. What can I do to help? And I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer to God, God will reveal to you answers that will shock you and amaze you. Ruth was from Moab, another country, and married to an Israelite. But the husband died, and in fact, Naomi, who's the mother-in-law, had 2 sons, and both sons passed away. So we have 2 widows, Naomi said, go back to your own country. One of the daughter-in-law said, okay. She went back, but Ruth clung on to the mother-in-law and said, no, I'll go back to your country with you. Now, logically speaking, she's no longer obligated to fulfill the duty of a daughter-in-law, even in those culture of those days. But she chose to, forsaking the safety of her, of her own country in Moab. She went and stayed with the mother-in-law. And God rewarded her. She met Boaz, her redeemer, kinsman redeemer. That's another message altogether. But at the end, through Ruth, came the grandfather of King David. And through King David, we see in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It was through Ruth who sacrificed the safety of her future to stay by Naomi's side. Mary, mother of Jesus. Mary was only a teenager, 15, 16, 17 year old. We don't have a clear record, but traditionally, in those days, they get married around that age. So she was found with a child. And religiously speaking, she could have been stoned to death because she was not married yet. But yet she was willing to accept God's plan for her. And God used Mary's willingness to sacrifice her life to bring salvation to the world. And of course, Jesus, the best example, who offered us the greatest sacrifice of all by giving his life on the cross for the forgiveness of sin of mankind. The ultimate sacrifice. What about us? It requires us to make sacrifice. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, be willing to put up with anything rather than to get in the way or distract from the good news of Christ? What can we do to further the gospel of Christ? Coming to church is not just to hear the gospel, sing some hymns, and spend one and a half hours, and with the new schedule, if you come for Sunday school, that two and a half hours, and then you say, I'm a good Christian. You are kidding. How can one be a good Christian by just depending on 2.5 hours of service in a church? What are you doing for the rest of the week for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel of Christ? You say, oh, I'm serving in church. But are you still serving God outside church? Remember, everything should stem out from the gospel of Christ, not just within the four walls of this building. Give your life to God, Diamudi said. He can do more with it than you can. And I cannot agree more with that statement. Give your life to God, He can do more with it than you can. So, may I remind all of us and challenge us once again, let's help one another in our common mission. As we recap, through the story of the four friends helping that paralyzed man, we learn that we must first of all be concerned for the ministry, the work and the people of God, and then believe that God can do something, because He's a miracle-performing God. But I must demonstrate my faith, show my faith by my works. There's going to be difficulties. We're going to face challenges, but we must not be discouraged. And realize that there will and there are new opportunities all around us. But be willing to make sacrifices, make adjustments, because without making those adjustments, without making those sacrifices, and giving part of your time to the service of the Lord, then there's nothing, this church won't move. So my encouragement to all of you is, look for a reason to serve rather than an excuse not to. Let's put our efforts together. Let's see our young generation, our young people, and that little girl over there, sitting, right? Standing up here or standing in front of a class, teaching Sunday school, teaching kids. It can be done. I'm looking forward to that, and I know that you are too. Let's pray.